Well, good morning, Bethlehem Church. All of you joining us from our campuses, maybe online, maybe on vacation, where Pastor Jason is down at the beach. I think we should all just go crash his house down at the beach. So I think that would be a lot of fun. But listen, we're glad that you are here. It is Father's Day. So allow me to say happy Father's Day. My kids have not even told me happy Father's Day yet. So, if you guys want to say it to me, that'd be amazing. But thank you so very much. I appreciate it. It means a lot. It really does. It means a lot. Now, they were asleep when I left this morning, but we're glad that you are here with us. We are in week three of our series, Cause and Effect. And if you missed any of it, I encourage you to go online and check it out. It is an incredibly practical, helpful series, especially if you have found yourself landing at destinations of regret. And we all have. Every single one of us has found times in our lives, in fact, we may be there right now, where we would say we've arrived at destinations we wish we weren't at. We made decisions we wish we would not have made that had consequences. And the reality is there are some consequences that are good and some consequences that are bad. But here's what I figured out in my own life, and I think this is probably true in your life as well. Oftentimes, we have really good intentions. We have really good intentions. But here's what I know and you know. Intentions don't land us at destinations. They don't. Intentions don't land us at destinations. And the idea of cause and effect is the idea that you and I make decisions that have certain outcomes, certain destinations. And we all do. Every single one of us. In fact, it's a law, the law of cause and effect. You can't skirt it. You can't ignore it. The Bible actually speaks to it when it says we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Cause and effect. It affects every single person. But let me give you a very practical statement today, okay, around intentions, because I think it's where we often find ourselves. We have really good intentions. But here's something we need to pay attention to. And this is in your notes. You can write this down. Our destinations are determined by our actions, not intentions. Our destinations are determined by our actions, not our intentions. It's the reason why we can have really good intentions. Maybe we show up on a Sunday morning, maybe we hear a message, maybe we sing a song, something rises up in us and we think we want to land at different destinations, we want to make different choices in our lives, but yet we continue to land ourselves at destinations of regret. And we're like, how did this happen? How did I get here? Well, the reality is we had good intentions, but intentions don't determine destination. Action does. Our choices do. In fact, Pastor Jason and I were talking about this idea recently. And one of the things that we were discussing is the amount of conversations that we have with people who say, you know what, I want a better life. And we've all been there before. I want a better life. I want to land at a better destination in my life. Like, I want to make better decisions. But this is what we were discussing. Most people say they want a better life, but here's the reality. Most people want an easier life. Most people want to just go with the flow. It's kind of like water. I had this thought this week. I was playing golf in Augusta. It was 102 degrees with 115 heat index. And I love golf, but that's really, really hot. And we were playing a course, and I hit my ball into a creek. And so I was walking over to this creek. It was 115 degrees. I literally had a towel over my head and then, like, my hat on top of the towel. It was a really nice course, and I was trying to keep it legit. But it was survival of the fittest. And I'm looking at my ball, and it's traveling. It's a beautiful creek, by the way. It was traveling down this creek, and it just kept going down. And I had this thought. You know, think about going with the flow, because that's what a lot of times we do. We go with the flow. Water always flows downstream. Always does. It always flows downstream. The only way that water can flow upstream is it requires an external force to push it upstream. But naturally, water always flows downstream. It's kind of like our lives. And here's what I think. A lot of us have upstream dreams and downstream habits. We got upstream dreams. In other words, anything good is upstream. But what that requires is that requires an external force of work and discipline to push us upstream. Because let me tell you where intentions will get you. downstream. And what happens with water is water will always take the path of least resistance, kind of like people. It'll take the path of least resistance till it gets to a place where it can no longer flow downstream, and then it pools, and after some time it becomes stagnant, just like our lives. And there are a lot of us, we would be honest, we would say, I am at a place right now where my life is stagnant. And I've gone with the flow. I have flowed downstream with the choices of my life, and now my life is at a place that's stagnant, and I don't want to be here anymore. Well, here's the reality. It takes some sort of external force to actually make different decisions in your life. It doesn't just happen. And the truth is, you and I are faced with choices every single day of our lives. In fact, we've been looking at this idea of cause and effect through different proverbs that Solomon, who's the wisest man who ever lived, has given us. And he's saying, let me help you out, because I've made a lot of bad decisions in my life, but let me help you out and give you some statements that are cause and effect that will help us out. It'll make sure that you make better decisions in your life, because that's what we all want. We all want to make better decisions in our life. So let me give you one that we're going to talk about today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12. And Solomon gives us, again, a simple statement based on a lot of life experience. And it's one that I learned early on as a kid, and I think it's incredibly relevant today. So let me give it to you. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12. Here's what it says. The prudent see danger and take refuge. Now, the word prudent is interchangeable in Scripture for the word wise. So this could read, the wise see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Now, the word simple there is a very interesting word in the Hebrew, okay? It's a very intriguing word. So if you get to the depths of the word simple, you know what it means? Stupid. Stupid. That's basically what it means. Stupid. Now, how many of us have ever been stupid before? Raise your hand. Come on, all our campuses. You've been stupid. I've been stupid. Let me tell you where stupid will get you. To a place where you have to pay the price, to pay the penalty. I say it sometimes, stupid hurts, right? You do things stupid, there's a penalty with stupid. Well, the word simple also is translated fool or foolish. So the fool keeps going and pays the penalty or pays the price. Now, here's what I know. You and I have two choices in front of us. We can either choose the choice of wisdom, or we can be foolish and choose the road of the foolish. But what Scripture says right here is that the wise person sees the destination. In fact, I gave you a definition the first week of this series that I want to come back to. The definition of wisdom. Let me give it to you real quick. And this is my definition. So, seeing the destination behind the decision. Seeing the destination behind the decision. That's what Solomon is saying here. The wise, here's what they do. They see danger. They see the danger of their choices and they make a different decision. They take refuge. They take a different path. But here's what the simple does. The simple or the foolish, and we've all been there, sees danger, and here's the difference. Instead of avoiding danger, the foolish think that they can control danger. Don't miss what I just said. Wise people avoid danger. Foolish people think they can control the consequences. They think that doesn't apply to me. I can avoid paying the penalty. And listen, life experience is probably our best teacher, but here's the problem. We don't always learn the lesson. And how many of us have ever been at the place where we have said things like, I'm never going to do that again? And then we do. Then we do. Wise and the foolish. And the reason why, listen, the reason why, we got to the heart of it last week. The reason why we make the decisions we make is because there's this thing beneath the thing called the heart. And the heart is really leading us down the road and the paths that we make. You see, if decisions determine destination, last week we said that the heart determines our decisions. That's why Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, guard your heart above all else. Guard your heart above all else. See, if the wise see danger, the simple ignore it. They do not guard their heart. And listen, men, what I want to do today, because it's Father's Day, is I want to speak directly to the men. Okay, at our 211 Oconee campus online, I want to speak directly to the men. And understand, I want to give you some helpful, practical things that are going to help you as a man. But listen to me, everything that I'm about to say applies to all of us as well. It applies to all of us as well. Okay? Because I want to make sure that we are in places where we are making good decisions. And today I want to look at an interesting character in Scripture. In fact, if you've never been in church before, maybe this is your first time. Maybe this is your first time in years or decades. I bet you've heard of this man that we're going to talk about today. If Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, the man I want to talk about today was the strongest man. And his name is Samson. We've all heard of Samson. And here's what I would submit to you. Samson ignored the advice, ignored the wisdom that Solomon gives us in his life. He saw danger ahead, but instead of avoiding it, he thought he could control it. And what I want to do today is I want to give you a few things that we see in Scripture here through Samson's life that make strong men weak. That make strong men weak. But let me catch you up on the story. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be hanging out in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. And we're going to read it together. Judges chapter 13, verse 2 through 5. And here's what it says. It says, in those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zerah. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. Okay, we're going to get to this. You must not drink wine, that's important, or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat anything unclean. And I'm going to talk about why in a second. He goes on, it says, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair, another important thing, must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite. From birth, he will begin to rescue Israel from the, who? The Philistines. This is important. He will rescue Israel from the Philistines. Now, there are three things we see in this passage that are important to what we call the Nazarite vow. So a person who was a Nazarite, there are three things that they had to avoid. They could not drink alcohol. That was number one. They couldn't touch anything dead, okay, because it was considered unclean. So they weren't allowed to touch anything dead. And here's the third one. They didn't ever cut their hair, okay? They didn't ever cut their hair. So women, I want you to think like Brad Pitt, Legends of the Fall, okay, right here. So I don't know what Samson looked like, but long hair, you get it, okay? So some of you women aren't going to hear anything else I say. So it's pretty simple, though, okay? And here's the thing. Like baptism, we say this and we celebrate baptism big. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward decision. And so these outward expressions of the Nazarite vow would be an outward expression of the commitment, the dedication that they made with the Lord. So in other words, when someone saw a Nazarite and they didn't cut their hair, they would think they are dedicated to God. But I want you to see something. Samson's story begins tragically when he has two choices. He sees danger up ahead of him, but instead of taking refuge, he chooses the path of the simple. And let's read it together. Here's what it says. It says, one day, when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women, again, the enemy, woman, caught his eye. So one of the Philistine women caught his eye. Now, this is important because it goes on to say, when he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah has caught my eye. Watch this. I want to marry her. Get her for me. Get her for me. Now, here's what I want you to see. Samson saw this girl, and here's what he decided. I don't care what God said. I don't care what the destination may be, and I don't care about right or wrong. Samson wanted to do what he wanted to do. And listen, there are some things that make strong men weak. There are paths that we can take men that can lead to destruction. And I want to give you three areas that we see from Samson's life that make strong men weak. Here is the first, and we see it in the story right here. Lust makes strong men weak. Lust makes strong men weak. Now, I said this last week, and I want to reiterate it. You know, in 25 years of being a pastor, it's worth saying again, I think, that I can tell you most people, most men, so let me speak to men, okay? This is true of women as well. Most men don't decide that they're going to blow their life up just one day. Just out of the blue, they're just going to blow their life up. It's small incremental moral decisions along the way. In other words, the heart, we talked about last week, the thing beneath the thing begins to drift. And when the heart begins to drift, we begin to focus our attention and our affection on other things. And that's what happens with lust. It begins in the mind. It begins in the heart. And what often happens when we see something and we think lustfully, this is what we see. We're like Samson. We see something and we think, I want it. I want it. And the problem, listen, the problem with lust, and there are a lot of problems, let me give you the heart of it. The heart of lust is ignoring the destination, ignoring the danger, and thinking, I want that. I'm going to get it. It's exactly what Samson said. And here's the thing. We don't wake up just one day and decide we're going to make the decisions that we make or go down the path that we take. Oftentimes, here's what happens. We think we can control it. We think we can control the thoughts. We think we can control our actions. And we think we can control the consequences of it. And here's the problem. We have an enemy that never quits. He's called the tempter in Scripture. In fact, John 10:10 says he's also a thief. What does he want to steal? He wants to steal God's glory. He wants to steal your life. And here's what it says in John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. It's not to make our lives miserable, men. It's not to annoy us. The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to absolutely wreck and destroy our lives. And listen, adultery, pornography, lust, they are not new things. They've been around since the beginning. But I would argue they're more accessible now than ever before in the history of humanity. They're in your back pocket. Available. And what happens is we might pull out that phone or we might go onto that website. And here's what we think. We think we can control it. And what Solomon says is the wise man sees the danger and gets out, takes refuge. The fool, you know what they think? I got this. I can control this. And it leads to the path of destruction. And here's what I would submit to you, men. The object of your attention and your lust and your affection, whether on a screen or in person, listen to me, this is important. Here's what we have to know. That woman is royalty. That woman was made in the very image of God. And what we use for our self-gratification, God says they are royal. They're royal. They're a daughter of the King of Kings. And I just think that instead of abusing her, we should defend her. That's what Scripture says. And when you use her as your object of gratification, you are abusing God's creation. You are abusing a woman who was made in the very image of God. And you are foolish enough to think you can control it. You cannot. You are deceived. And the enemy is saying, I've come to steal, kill, and destroy your life. Listen, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25, here's what Solomon says. He says, don't lust in your heart. Again, where does everything start? The heart. Don't lust after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? And the answer to that question is no, he cannot. He cannot. And if you play with fire, it's a law of cause and effect. You will get burned. If you think you can control it, you can control the consequences, listen, you will get burned. So what do we do? First things first. Let me say it. I said it last week. Whenever we're faced with a temptation, whether it's lust, whether it's anger, whatever it is, whatever comes, when it rises up in us, here's what we have to do. We have to pause. Wisdom pauses and sees the destination before the decision. And let me give you a helpful question to ask. Okay, men? It's Father's Day. Let me give you a helpful question to ask. And you, this may not be in your notes. We'll post it online so you can have it. Here it is. Based on my love and commitment for my God, my wife and my children, is the object of my eyes and affection honoring to the relationships that matter the most? Does it matter that matter the most? In other words, the object of my attention, affection, is it honoring to my kids? Is it honoring to my wife? It's a great question for us to ask. It's a great question. And listen, Samson ignored that. He just decided he wanted it. And he took it. Lust makes strong men weak. I don't have any more time, so I got to move on. Let me give you the second one. Here we go. Here's another thing we see. Entitlement makes strong men weak. So here's the deal. If lust says I want it, entitlement says I deserve it. If lust says I want it, let me tell you what entitlement says. I deserve it. So let's read on. Here's what it says. Samson's life. We see this entitlement. It says that Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah. A young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. And I love this, okay? Think like pay-per-view moment right here. And he ripped the lion's jaw apart with his bare hands. Like, that's pretty incredible, okay? Man, he ripped the jaw of the lion with his bare hands. He did it as easily if it were a young goat. Now, I don't know if people did that often and they knew, like, I don't know. Like, you know, it's as easy as when you do that to a young goat. I don't know. So I don't think that's humane or right. But here we go. Just making a point. But he didn't tell his father or mother about it. And watch this. Sometime later, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, so big, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. And he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and he ate it along the way. He also gave some of it to his father and mother and they ate it. But he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. This is so big because I want you to see something that says here. Notice it says he turned off the path. Now what does Solomon say? The wise see danger and avoid it, but the foolish, the simple, keep going and pay the price. When we take mental and spiritual breaks from the path that God has called us to, and we choose other paths, it very rarely ends well. It very rarely ends well. Now, I want to point out two really important lessons. The fact that he ate the honey from the carcass of a dead lion. Two important lessons. Here's the first. Women, here it is. This is for you. Men are disgusting, okay? That's the first one. Like, men are disgusting. Like, that's so gross. They would eat honey out of a dead lion. Like, that's the thing. Like, amen? Men are disgusting, okay? You already knew that one. Here's the second one, okay? The second one was the fact that he broke the Nazirite vow. He wasn't supposed to eat or touch anything unclean because that was dead. Not only that, this is so important, he gave some to his parents and didn't tell them. A lot of times, here's what we think. We think our sin just affects us, and it doesn't. Now, he gave some to his parents, And so what we see here is this idea of entitlement. He saw something and thought, I deserve that. I deserve that. Why did he eat the honey out of a dead carcass? Because he killed the lion. And he thought, I deserve it because I killed the lion. I can do what I want to do. The problem is, that's what entitlement says. I deserve it. I deserve it. Entitlement says, listen, I've done all the right things. I've done these things. I deserve to let my guard down for a moment. My spouse isn't treating me the way I think that she should, so I deserve this. That's entitlement. And let me share with you what entitlement paves the way. Entitlement paves the way to self-gratification. Entitlement paves the way to self-gratification. Listen, we are not called to live to gratify our sin nature, to choose that path. We are called in the book of Galatians to walk in the Spirit. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I want to read this to you. This is important. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. They keep you from doing the things you want to do. So in other words, you have two roads. You choose to walk in the Spirit, or you can choose to walk in the flesh. Those are two roads that you have in front of us. Same roads that Samson had. And listen, we can either choose to walk in the Spirit or we can choose to walk in the flesh. And the gravitational pull, listen, men, the gravitational pull is towards the flesh. Sin is downstream. It's natural. The gravitational pull is natural. But let me tell you, it will lead to a place where your life becomes stagnant. Dangerous. So we have to choose external force. What do we have to choose? To go upstream. We have to choose to walk in the Spirit. What does that require? Spending time in God's Word daily, walking in the truth, praying, believing that God is for us, He is not against us, choosing the things that God has for us instead of our own self-gratification, believing God's Word, understanding that He desires for us to walk in the Spirit. But here's what's interesting about Samson's life. And again, we're going to summarize it. You can go back and you can read it for yourself. We see a moment here where Samson begins to kind of walk with the Lord. And so there are roughly 20 years that he kind of gets his life on track, if you would. So 20 years, that's a long time. I think 20 or two decades. But what's interesting is what it says in Judges 16. In Judges 16, there's two words that are very interesting. Here's what it says. It says, one day, one moment, one decision, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. Now, how did he get here? Small incremental moral decisions. His heart began to drift away from the Lord. What's interesting about Gaza, it was the headquarters for the Philistines. It was 25 miles away from where he lived, in the wrong direction. 25 miles. Now listen, if Samson had an Apple Watch on and he looked at the step count when he arrived 25 miles, he would have noticed he took 50,000 steps. 50,000 steps he took when he could have decided, I don't need to walk down this road because this decision has a certain destination. But for 50,000 steps, you know what he thought? He thought, I can control it. I can do it. And let me tell you what. The third thing I want to give you is so important, man. And we see it in Samson's life, and here it is right here. Pride makes strong men weak. Pride makes strong men weak. You see, if lust says you want it, entitlement says you deserve it. You know what pride says? You can control it. And Solomon thought he could control it, that he could handle it. Hey, I can handle this. These consequences aren't going to affect me. The strongest man around. But what he didn't realize is that pride makes strong men weak. And with every step, he could have made a decision to turn back, but he didn't. That's pride. And let me tell you what pride does in all of our lives. It causes us to take one step too many. Pride causes us to take one step too many. And pride ultimately would be his downfall. It would be his downfall. Because he would later meet another Philistine woman. And this other Philistine woman was named Delilah. Now, some of you heard the name Delilah, okay? Not talking about the, you know, DJ that plays the love songs, okay, on the radio. It's like different Delilah, all right? I don't want you to get confused there, okay? So, but this woman became his wife. Again, a Philistine. The enemy. Bad choice. Bad decision. Bad road. Unwise. And this woman, Delilah, was sought after by the Philistines to find the source of Samson's power. Now listen, Samson was one of the strongest man who ever lived. So they feared him. They feared this man. God's hand was upon him. He was dedicated to the Lord. And so they wanted to find the source of his strength. And so they paid off Delilah to find the source of his strength. Now this is the part of the story that many of us are familiar with. And I'm going to move quickly here. Listen, at this point, listen, Delilah begins to try to find the source of his strength and begins asking him a question, where does your strength come from? And what Samson does next is he begins to think that he's invincible. Pride kicks in, and he thinks he can control the situation. And we will realize that he cannot. So let's read. She asked him the question, where does your strength come from? Samson replied, if I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not yet been dried, I will become as weak as anyone else. And so Samson just decides he's going to have some fun in the situation. He said his strength would be stripped if he is tied up with 7 new bowstrings. So she does this while he's asleep. She ties him up, 7 new bowstrings. She hides some of the Philistine warriors in the closet. And in the middle of the night, she yells out, wakes him up in the middle of the night, Samson, the Philistines are here, the Philistines are here. And so when that happened, when she yells that, the men in the closet come out to fight Samson. Now, here's the problem. His strength wasn't gone. And there's like this WWF moment, okay? So, like, he takes these guys out, all right? And these guys just fought the strongest man ever led. Didn't turn out well for them, okay? And so she begins to become persistent when she realized he was just messing with her. So she becomes persistent. She asks him the question again. Where does your source of your strength come from? Here's what he says. He says, Samson replied, if I were tied up with brand new ropes that had never been used, I would become as weak as anyone else. So same scenario. They tie him. She ties him up in the middle of the night. They get different guards, okay? Because the others are like, I ain't doing that again, right? So they get different Philistine guards to hide out in the closet. She yells, the Philistines are here. The Philistines are here. He breaks out, or they come out, he breaks the ropes, and he dismantles them as well. So she keeps on. Let's read. Gets a little bit closer to the source of his power. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, Samson replied, if you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric of your loom. Now see, the source of his strength was his hair. And what is he doing? He's thinking he can control the temptation, control the situation. And he gives her just a little bit there. Braids of my hair into the fabric of the loom and tighten it with the loom shuttle. I will become as weak as anyone else. Well, you know what happened. The same scenario happens and he breaks loose and he dismantles again the guards. And then it says that Delilah did something. She used what I call the thermal nuclear option. Here's what Scripture says. Day and night, she nagged him. She wore him out. Now, let me tell you. I have a brand new puppy at my house that we picked up on Friday because my kids, day and night, they nag me. They wore me down. And guess what? We've got a new puppy, all right? So we're exhausted, we're tired. They wore me down. In fact, my sister, they said they called her and said, we're going to wear Dad out every moment. And they did. They wore me down. Delilah wears Samson down. Here's what it says. It says that Samson gave her the source of his power, which was his hair. And then it says, when Delilah knew this, Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap. And then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." And when he woke up, he thought, "I will do as before, shake myself free." This is so big. I think some of the most powerful words in Scripture. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. He didn't realize the Lord had left him. The source of his strength was his hair, and it was taken from him. And what would happen next, listen, Samson, strong man, becomes weak. Why? Entitlement, pride, and lust. And he became literally, they captured Samson in this moment, they humiliated, they gouged at his eyes, and they made him a slave. They made him a slave. And everybody would see that Samson, the strongest man, had been conquered. But here's what Scripture says. This is really interesting. Over time, guess what it says? Before long, his hair grew back. And as his hair grew back, his strength came with it. And listen, the real strength of Samson's power came from the Lord. The hair was just a conduit. But here's what Samson did. Samson began to repent with his life. And he began to get right with the Lord, to choose a different path, even though his life would ultimately be taken from him. But he began to pray a prayer, and I want to read it to you. It's so good. It says, "Sovereign Lord, remember me again, O God. Please strengthen me just one more time." Then Samson put his hands on the 2 center pillars that held up the temple, pushing against them with both hands. He prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." And the temple crashed down, and the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. So he killed more people when he died than he had in his entire lifetime. Cost him his life. But here's the point. The point was, listen, Samson messed up. Samson blew it. But God wasn't done with Samson. And God wasn't done with Samson. Listen, man, God isn't done with you. And if you're here and you're like, "Man, all of those things I've blown." Well, guess what? You're in great company, man. But here's what I would submit to you. God isn't done with you. God isn't done with you. His hand is still on you. And what would it mean for us to begin to fight for things that matter? As a warrior, God has placed in us a warrior's heart. A warrior's heart. Listen, our culture wants to demasculate men. And here's what God says. You are created in my image. You are a warrior. Fight for the things that matter. Fight for your family. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your children. I love what a friend of Dwight L. Moody, one of the famous evangelists, says. He says to Moody, the famous evangelist, says, "Moody, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him." And here's what Dwight L. Moody said. He responded, "I will be that man with God's help." What would it look like, men, to be fully consecrated to God? To see the destination behind our decision. And when we see those roads of destruction, we think, "I'm going to take refuge. I'm going to hide. I'm going to hide in the arms of my loving Father and my Savior, the one who protects, the one who works all things together for the good." Instead of thinking we can control the consequences, thinking we can control the outcome. You cannot. It is a law. The law of cause and effect. We reap what we sow. Now we want to do something really special right here. We want to pray for the men. In fact, at our campuses, our 211 campus, our Coney campus, campus pastors can come up right now. And we're going to have a special moment of prayer. And we're going to do that right here. In fact, I invited Pastor Joel to come out. And I want him to pray for us. He's going to lead us in a moment right here. And let me say this. Men, God has given you a warrior's heart. fight for the things that matter. Don't walk in pride, walk in humility. Have the tough conversation. Give your heart fully and completely to the Lord. I want to do something really special here. I want to invite just the women, if you would, to stand. So men, you remain seated. Women, you stand. And here's what we want to do. I want our women to pray for our men, okay? Now, you may be sitting next to your husband or father, and if so, put a hand on him. If you're sitting next to some other man you don't know, don't put your hand on him. It'd be weird, okay? So, but you can extend a hand. Maybe if you're here by yourself, you just pray for the men. And just for a few minutes, the keys are going to play. Listen, I want you to pray. Pray for our men. Pray for their heart, that they would guard their heart above all else. And then in a moment, Pastor Joel is going to pray over the men and going to continue to lead us in a closing song. So would you pray right now?
In this room, for the fathers watching online, for the fathers that may not be able to be with their family right now for various reasons, pray for the ones who've lost a father. Lord, I thank you above all else that you are a really good dad. You're a very good father, and you've taught us how to raise our children. You've taught us how to be good husbands. Lord, we thank you for the gift of children that you have placed in our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that these kids are not so we can change them, but Lord, you put them in our lives because they change us. And Lord, I pray we'll be able to listen to what you're trying to say to us through our kids. Lord, I pray for those that may have difficult relationships with their children. Pray for restoration, for at least a small bit of hope today. But most of all, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every father in this room or watching online. And I thank you, Lord, that you created them, that you formed them in their mother's womb, and you knew this moment right here. And in the name of Jesus, I call each father forth to their destiny, Lord, of why they're on the earth. I thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that fathers will understand unconditional love in a world where men are only loved by what they can do for other people. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that there will be an unconditional love recognized between you and them. You as a great father, and call them forth to their destiny. And I thank you, Lord, for the voice behind them saying, this is the way to go, to the right or to the left. And Lord, I thank you that you put in each father a fighting spirit. But Lord, I pray we do it. We fight for the right things. Anything we're fighting for that is not what you've called us to, Lord, we lay those things down now. We put all of our hope and all of our faith and all of our trust in you. So, Lord, I thank you for the gift of being able to worship you and love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. The most rebellious thing we can do on this earth is to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we thank you, Lord, you've called us to that. That when we gave our lives to you, we no longer belong to this earth. Lord, we're aliens here. We belong with you. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray you would show us how to be good fathers, how to be good repenters. First and foremost, Lord, to be good at repenting, violent repenters, good at loving, serving, pursuing, whatever it is, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be fathers. In the name of Jesus.